We started last week dealing with a series I want to deal with for the most part for the next, I don't know, several weeks, a few months maybe, dealing with the, what I'm calling, at least for now, I may change the title, I don't know, but basically dealing with some of the biggest lies ever told, or at least the biggest lies ever told about God and the Bible, and realizing how subtle Satan is in these things, and how he perverts the truth and twists certain things around. A lot of times that's the kind of lies you get told. It's not always just an outright blatant denial of truth. It's a certain twisting or shaping of truth so as to convey something that is not true, which becomes obviously a lie. And a lot of these things we're talking about, things like that, and I told you I'm kind of working this into a new booklet. I haven't written anything new in a while, so I thought I need to start on something, and I've had this on my mind, and thought we would do it. And last week, we covered a lot of introductory stuff. We went to Revelation 12 and talked about how Satan is called the great red dragon, cast out of heaven, says he deceiveth the whole world. He's cast out into the earth. His angels are cast out with him. And when he comes down to the earth in tribulation, the Antichrist shows up. Everybody believes that lie. He says in the very next chapter that all the world wandered after the beast and bought into that lie and everything. And Jesus said in John 8:44 that he'd been lying from the very beginning. He's the father of lies. And even there, when you go look at Genesis 3, how he lied, he lied by twisting the truth. He said, "You shall not surely die." Well, you did. She did. She did surely die, but it wasn't exactly just an outright drop dead right that second kind of dying. So it's a mingled, sprinkled truth, twisted, that turns into a lie that conveys a different message, a different meaning. And we talked about a lot of stuff last week about how Satan wants to deceive and mislead. And how that in the last days, it's on the increase even more so. We're getting closer and closer to the grand finale of the Great Tribulation and the Antichrist, where the world is, they've got to be conditioned. They're not just going to bow down and worship the devil without conditioning. So there's been just a gradual, through the centuries and certainly throughout the past century, an increase of vain philosophies. Colossians 2:8 talks about, and deceitful things that are very harmful and very misleading. And of all people of the earth, God's people ought to be the ones who don't fall for it and say, I'm not going for that. And yet, too many are going for it, and it's because they're getting away from the book. They may still have a Bible, but they don't pay attention to it. They don't take it to heart, or they got the wrong one. Or they got the right one, but they sit there in the pew and don't follow along. They don't really pay attention. All of that is just a recipe for, setting yourself up for deception. And we, saw a good bit in the introduction stuff last week about certainly these are deceiving times. And the Bible warns about Satan being the deceiver. Let no man deceive you. And even says, let no man deceive himself. It's deception is there. And we got into the first lie that we talked about last week. And that is a lie that, we're all God's children. And we talked about that last week. That is not true from the scriptures, and yet that's commonly believed, that's commonly stated. And a lot of these lies that go around, they're very subtle. That's the first thing you're told about the devil in the Bible, when he shows up in Genesis 3. Now, before he did anything wrong, you're told what he is. Now, the serpent, we don't like serpents. Somebody found one out at the plant the other day and killed that thing. A little bitty one, I found a little bitty one about a year ago. I didn't kill him. I just threw him outside, But Joe T., he stomped that thing, killed him. And why? Because it was just, it's a serpent. That's why. You know, what kind was it? Now it's a dead one. That's the kind it is. It's a dead one. That's the best kind. And it's just understood that. And when this thing when the devil showed up in Genesis, it says, now the serpent was more subtle. I mean, he's sneaky. He's slick. He's sly. He's cunning. And then he starts talking to the woman, and one thing leads to another. And we talked about a lot of that last week, and the first lie being that we're all God's children. And you say, well, what is the harm, say? People don't realize, there's lots of trouble with this stuff. They don't realize the damage. And sometimes us preachers that try to get in the pulpit, and the few of us that do, and deal with this stuff, it comes across if we're not careful, and sometimes even if we are careful, it still comes across or is interpreted or perceived, no matter how we send it forth, it ends up in the minds of people as being, well, he's just being technical. I'm not trying to be technical. I'm trying to get you to understand how subtle Satan is, and that every lie he tells, first of all, he doesn't tell any lie for no reason. He has a reason to tell it. God cannot lie. We know that from the scriptures. So if somebody is lying, number one, it's not God. Number two, it's the devil. Number three, if the devil is lying, he must be up to something. Well, Paul said we're not ignorant of his devices. So we ought to be, of all people of the earth, we ought to be the wise and understanding people that God said we're supposed to be and be able to see. Now, why is he telling people this? What is the end result, or as Ripplinger said, I don't think she realized how profound she was when she said this in her book, New Age Bible Versions, written over 30 years ago now. She made a very strong point at one point early in that book when she's talking about all these new translations and all the stuff they're doing. She asked a simple question. She said, who benefits? Who benefits from these new versions? And her point was, Satan is benefiting. Look at what God has gained everything from the King James Bible. You can't improve on that. So who benefits? Who's getting the great proceeds? Who's getting the great benefit? Who's getting the great advantage? Who's getting the great leg up in this thing? It's the devil. It's the devil. He using them in all kinds of ways to further what he wants to do. And not enough thought is put into his subtlety and what he might be trying to accomplish by telling these various lies. So that's why not only do I want to take a little time to point out some of the lies that the devil is telling, but also take time to explain the problem with it, why he's telling it, what the bad result of it is, what the cause and effect of it is. So think, because I have no desire just to sit up and be technical. I mean, what's the point in that, you know? If it didn't matter, it'd be like standing here arguing about the color of the paneling on the wall. Well, technically, it's, well, who cares? See? But that's not what this is. These are lies being told by the devil, and if he took the time to alter the truth and spin it in such a way that it becomes a lie, or just to tell a lie outright, there must be some reason for it. And if anybody ought to know the reason, God's people ought to know it. Because we're the truth, we're the people of truth, we're the ones that are told to walk in the truth, we're the ones who said, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. Well, then if we have the truth, then we ought to know the lie when we see it. She used to work in a bank, and I remember her talking about this. I've heard others talk about it. They didn't really teach you to, and other people that work in, you know, with money and stuff, they don't really teach you to know all of the counterfeit things. They teach you to know the real thing. So when the counterfeit comes through your hands, ooh, say, hadn't you ever been listening to a radio preacher or something other, and he gets going on there, and he quotes a verse of scripture, and your head goes. I mean, you're not sure what it was exactly, maybe, but something about that didn't sound right. And then your wife or your husband says, what's that he's quoting? I don't know, but it's not King James. Okay? And that's right. You know the King James doesn't say that. It says it differently than that. So whatever he's quoting, it might be the New Century Version, the New Oprah Version, whatever. It's not King James, say. And knowing what the devil's up to, knowing why he's up to it, understanding the sometimes the technicality of it, is not just to be technical. It's to understand what he's doing and the damage that is being done. So with that in mind, I want to move on to a second and maybe a third question, or not question, but lie that's being told today. We hit this a while back. I just want to cover it. We're in this in just the Genesis study, but I want to touch on it because it does kind of come next in the progression of these things that we're looking at, and then maybe one other one after this. But let's pray, and then we're going to hit at least one, maybe two today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for letting us be here. Thank you for your people. Thank you for the privilege to have the truth and to teach it and to preach it today. And I pray you just bless this time. May everybody benefit from your word. And may what I'm talking about not come across as being just nitpicking and technical. That's not the purpose. The purpose is to understand the damage being done, so that if we really get it, then we can refrain from helping the devil to further these lies. We can stand firmer in the truth and promote the real truth and the real gospel and the real word of God that people can benefit the most. Go with us. Bless the word now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. In Genesis 5, the next one I want to deal with is the simple lie that's told that we're all created in God's image. We hit this just a while back when we were earlier in Genesis, and even in Genesis 9, I think we hit it again. And it's just something that, say, people tell the lie without realizing it. Lost people tell the lie, and pretty much none of the people that tell it ever really think about it. It just seems like a sweet thing. Well, we're all God's children. We're all made in God's image. You know, they just throw that out without thinking. Maybe the devil likes spreading that for some reason. Maybe there's something going on there. Clearly, we're not in God's image. Now, we're back up to chapter 1. I'll show you the best way to kind of unfold this and explain this from Scripture. Genesis 1, verse 27, 28. So God created man. Well, at that time, there's only one man. Adam, and then Eve, of course, from Adam. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. And he said up in verse 26, God said, let us make man in our image. So that's where the verses come from about the original statement that God made man in God's image. Yes, but that's Genesis 1. There's no sin yet. Sin has not entered the picture. Sin does not show up until Genesis 3. Clearly, if God put man in his image, made man in his image, then the devil shows up and is successful in his work. And now people start going to hell like crazy because of what the devil did. Something went wrong with the image. See, you're not still going, you're not going to go to hell by the millions if you're all still in God's children in God's image. So that doesn't make any sense. And that is why when you get to Genesis 5, look at this one, Genesis 5 verse 3, and Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness after his image. Well, there it is. Well, what is his image at this point? It's an image of sin. See? It's an image of fallen man. It's an image of someone who has been kicked out of the Garden of Eden, kicked out of paradise. That's the new image. See? The new image is fallen man. In fact, Genesis 3 is still considered, I mean, everywhere, not just Baptists believe this. I mean, this is pretty much universal belief among Christians. If you went to any church today and said something, say, folks, if you will, turn in your Bible to the portion of Scripture that tells us about the fall of man. Well, everybody would know what to do, right? They'd turn back to Genesis. They would go to Genesis 1 and 2 back there in chapter 3, the fall of man. Well, wait a minute. The fall of man? What does that imply? Someone was in a certain status, a certain position, and they fell from it. Or literally, stepped from it. Dived head first from it is more like it. But however you want to say it, somebody is no longer where they once were. And it's described universally as the fall of man. You'll find that in Catholic literature. You'll find it in Episcopal literature. You'll find it in Presbyterian literature, Methodist literature, Baptist literature, probably even Jehovah's Witness and Campbellites. Everybody agrees man has fallen from his original state. Okay? That's not debatable. What's debatable is how to get back home. And all even people that don't claim to be Christians, go over in the East and look at some of those wacky religious systems. They agree something's wrong, and that we have to find our way back. They got all these different enlightening paths and things you do to take it. But everybody acknowledges things are not the way they were, and we have to find our way back somehow, some way. Well, why would that be the case if we're all still in God's image? That makes no sense. Now, come to the New Testament. It said clearly right there that Adam had his sons in his image, in his likeness. And his image at that point is that of a sinner who is now subject to death. And because they're all in his image, what happens? In that same chapter, Genesis 5, they die. They die. He lived this many years, he died. This many years, he died. He lived this many years, he died. Nobody died in Genesis 1 when Adam had the image. When he started out with the image of God, it doesn't say God made man in his image and he lived so many years and he died. No. He didn't die until the devil worked on him. And then he became a sinner, and the wages of sin is death. Well, that's a different image. That's not the original image. All right, come the New Testament. Here, go to Colossians. I know it hasn't been that long since we were in these verses, but it's all part of this lie that's told. So we need to cover it again, Colossians, and hopefully by hitting this. Every time we have that opportunity to come up in our studies, we will these verses begin to stick in your mind, so you can just freely quote them and reference them. Colossians, look at this, chapter 3 and verse 10. Colossians 3:10, and have put on the new man. Wait a minute, what's wrong with the old one? Why do you need a new man? What's wrong with the old man? The old you. What's wrong with the old you? You're in Adam's image. That's what's wrong with you. See? You need a new image. Which is renewed in knowledge after the what? Image of him that created him. Wait. I thought we already had that. I thought we were already created in God's image. It says right here, when you get saved, you put on Christ, which is the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the what? Image of him that created him. Meaning what? You did not have the image of God until you had Jesus Christ. Clearly it's what the verse is saying. See? And it's not spinning it in some other way, saying, well, you had the image, but in this aspect, Christ adds another element to it that could not be added before. No, it says you didn't have it. It says renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. That's what we had in Genesis 1. And God said, yeah, but after Genesis 3, it was gone. And it gets renewed only now in Jesus Christ. And that's why last week we talked about, we're all God's children. And I said, no, we're not. You're not God's child. This goes hand in hand with the other. You're not God's child because you're not in God's image. See, you're in Adam's image, Adam, which is a fallen image. And that's why it has to get renewed. And then and only then do you have the image of him that created him. That created you. Only then do you get that. So that's a good one. Colossians 3 verse 10. Or look at Hebrews, if you will. Book of Hebrews chapter. And see the subtle deviled in the details in all of this. So, you know, it's not a thing of what difference did it make. Well, the difference is, if a man believes that he is in God's image, then he's naturally going to believe he's God's child and everything's okay. But if he understands, I'm not in God's image, therefore I am not God's child, well, then whose child am I? We told you that last week, children of the devil. I guarantee you, most people outside that door have never even thought, much less been told, that they're children of the devil. And yet the Bible says they are. See? All right, look at Hebrews chapter... Hebrews 1 and verse... That's number one reason you can't get people saved anymore. They think they're already saved. See? They all think they're children of God, and God loves everyone, and we're all in God's image, and everything's great. And this just is not true. Look at Hebrews 1, verse 3, talking about Christ from verse 2. Who being the brightness of His glory and the express image, there it is, of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Who purged your sins? Jesus Christ. He said, well, He is the express image of His person. That is God. So the image of God is Jesus Christ. There's no other way to get it. So if a man wants the image of God today, he doesn't have it from birth. He's missing it from birth, and he has it when he receives Jesus Christ. He gets the image, gets that image back. All right, look at 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians 4 and verse 4. Notice how the New Testament provides, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. It gives you two or three verses to confirm this thing. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, in whom the God, small g, that's the devil, the God of this world, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God. There it is again. Very clear. Very clear. Should shine unto them. What if it has not shined unto them and they have not believed? Then they don't have the image of God. He that hath the Son hath life. What if you don't have the Son? You don't have life. And you don't have the image of God, because He is the image of God. So if someone doesn't have Christ, they don't have the image of God. That is very, very clear. That's not a matter. Sometimes you read something like that in the Bible. Somebody says, well, that's just your interpretation. No, that's just your lame excuse for not accepting the Word of God. Nobody interpreted anything. We just read three verses that made it very clear that Jesus Christ is the image of God. And before that, we read a verse that made it very clear that the image of God had been lost by a man, and that when he produced children, he produced sinful children who were in his own image and not in God's image. See? So when you get to the New Testament, God says, okay, we've got to fix that. That has not been addressed. That has not been fixed up to this point. But now the Son of God has come, and as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the what? Sons of God. Why? Because the image gets given back. See, it all matches. It all fits. So, no, we're not all created in God's image. We're all created in Adam's image. And the way you get created in God's image is receive Jesus Christ. Then you're renewed, see, or recreated. If any man be in Christ, he's a what? New creature. If you're a creature, that means you're created. Okay? You're a new creature in Jesus Christ. You've been created once again in replacement of the fall that took place in Genesis. So that is just not true. We're not all created in God's image. The only people created today in God's image are those who have been created in Jesus Christ as new creatures in Christ. Everybody else is still in Adam's image, the image of sinful man, and as such, they're not sons of God at all, but they can become sons of God, John 1:12, if they receive Christ. That's very simple. The image is something that is now presented to people, and they can receive it upon receiving Christ. So that's another lie, the number two lie, if you want to keep numbers. We're all created in God's image. Just is not true. And I told you before, I mean, you can make the argument, even lost people are still in the image, if you want to say in a limited sense. They're still a three-part being. They still have a soul. Animals, you know, don't have a soul that goes to heaven when they die. You don't get to take your puppy dog and kitty cats, you know, to heaven. So you could say that people are in God's image in a numerical sense, in the sense that they are a three-part being as God is, spirit, soul, body. But that's pretty much where it ends. But that's not fully in his image, because the spirit is said to be dead. Ephesians said that spirit has to be quickened. Well, God's spirit doesn't have to be quickened. It stays quickened all the time. But our spirit, it died in that day. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Boom, the spirit died that day. See, there's no Holy Spirit in man until he is put in man as a result of what Jesus Christ does. See, that's how we become sons of God and get the image of God today. So even when someone says we're still three-part beings the way God is, yeah, but one part's dead. So it's a very crippled image, in which case it's not a true image at all, because God's not crippled. Alright, next one I'll go ahead and cover. I was debating whether to cover this today. I had to watch who comes and who's here, if we got visitors and stuff, and I decided to go ahead because I don't intend to cover this in great detail, but I'm going to cover it in enough detail to be very clear about it. Another lie is the lie that God loves everyone. The lie that God loves everyone. And again, you know, what's the harm? Say, what's wrong with God loving everyone? Well, first of all, the Bible didn't say he does. That's one thing that's wrong with it. You know, people, that's going to be a controversial thing, and people think that God loves them. So that kind of keeps an open door there. You have access to them, and why turn them off by saying he doesn't? Well, first of all, I'm not saying you need to go tell anybody that he doesn't. I'm talking about what we need to understand about God, as far as what you need to tell other people. Just pray about that, you know, in time, and handle that the way you need to. But for sake of a group of believers sitting here on a Sunday morning, trying to make sense of the Word of God and trying to get it right and not continue to float the devil's lie for him, to be quite technical, no, God does not love everyone, and he doesn't say that he does. Okay, now I know that is universally believed to be blasphemy, you know, to say a thing like that. So let's just go to the scripture and check it out. John 3:16, of course, start there. You say, what is the problem? I don't get it. Look like that would be a good open door, a good access to people for them to agree and believe, and for you to believe that God loves them. Looks like that would cause them to want to listen. Well, then why aren't these pews packed today? Why aren't there great revivals breaking out everywhere? Because everybody now believes that God loves them. Why doesn't that just shatter their heart and bring them to the house of God and on their knees to get saved? Why aren't we having the third great awakening, you know? Because everybody now believes that God loves them. That's why you're not having it. See, it's counterproductive. They're not getting saved because they believe that God loves them. It doesn't work the way people think it works. They think, preachers think, just stupid preachers and Christians, due to bad teaching, bad preaching, they think that if you convey the message to someone, God loves you, that will somehow shatter the heart and bring them to tears and bring them to the foot of the cross where they will turn to Jesus Christ. Okay, when's this going to happen? I've been watching now for about 45 years and I'm not seeing it. When's it going to start? See? It's not starting, and it's getting further from starting every passing day. Because when you tell a man God loves him, and you convey that message by either by direct telling him or just implying that with your music and your general preaching or tract distribution, whatever, when you convey the message, you know, that God loves you, God loves you, that's considered to be one of the most profound things you can tell somebody. When you witness to them or you give them a tract and they're not interested, well, just remember, Jesus loves you. That is one of the worst things you can tell somebody. But nobody believes that. Everybody thinks that's the most beautiful thing you can tell. No, it's one of the most damning things you can tell. Because you just told a man that God said, I want my wrath abiding on him, which can convict him and move him to repentance. You just comforted that man in his sins. And yet nobody wants to face that. See? And the devil's just behind the scenes laughing, like he's on the other side of that wall, just giggling, just laughing all the way to hell. Because so many people are preaching the love gospel. Though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed, right? Is the gospel of just remember God loves you, is that the gospel? No, that's the love gospel. Okay? That's not the true gospel. The true gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:1-4, not one word about love in it. Christ died for sinners, was buried, rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Now get this, John. If a man believes that God loves him, so you have to forget about what your intentions are. It's not what your intention is. I grant you, when you tell somebody or convey the idea to somebody that God loves them, it is with the greatest intention. I know that. You're not trying to damn anybody. You're trying to save them. But I'm telling you, that's not what saves them. And God told us that's not what saves them. See? God wants that man to feel guilty. And you don't make him feel guilty with love. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet and make known unto my people what? My love? Their transgressions. Their sins. See? A man has got to be brought under conviction. And you do that by showing him not that God loves him, because that implies that he's on God's side. And everything's smooth between him and God. God said, no, I want you to make that man see there's a big gap between him and me. And he needs to start moving toward me and do something about that, because I'm over here and he's way over there. See? All right, get John. John 3:16. Because, I mean, every time you bring this thing up, somebody starts thinking that, you know. But John 3:16 says, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. That's past tense. You said, wait a minute, are you saying God loved the world then, but he doesn't now? Yes. And better yet, I'm not saying it at all. That's what he said. Past tense. God so loved the world that he did what? He gave his only begotten son. Oh. To be quite technical, that was about 6 hours on one day. That's not forever. That's one day when God gave his son to go to the Calvary and hang on that cross for 6 hours and lay down his life. That's when the gift was given. Now you could expand it further and say, well, his whole life was a gift. Okay, 33 years. But that was 2,000 years ago. We're no longer there. We're no longer in that period of God giving his love. God gave his love when he gave his son. So if someone wants God's love, you know how they get it? They come to God's son. And what people want today is they want God's love without God's son. And God says, forget it. You say, I don't believe that. Well, you better believe it. Look at verse 36. He that believeth on the Son That's what you were told to do in verse 16. Believe. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. That's simple enough. And he that believeth not the Son. I mean, why even talk about that? Why even talk about what happens if you don't believe, if all God wants to get out is love? It must be that the love is for those who come and believe. And if you don't, what happens? He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the what? Wrath of God, not the love of God. God said in the same chapter, in John 3, the same chapter that has the great love verse, and rightly so, I'm not against John 3:16, but be fair about it, be honest about it. That's not the only verse in the chapter. That's the verse everybody wants to, you know. God said, my love is at Calvary. You want my love? Come get it. On your face. At the foot of the cross. Say, trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And you will enter back into a love relationship. That's what's not understood. Love in the Bible is not an emotion. Emotions are for fickle men. God is not emotional. God is very solid, very sound, very just in every way, very holy, very complete. And he doesn't fall in love. He doesn't have little love spells. He doesn't have puppy love, you know, whatever you want to call it. God's love is a relationship. It is a just and holy thing that is paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. See? And God said, okay, the price is paid. You want my love? You want to enter back into a love? That's what love is in the Bible. It's a relationship. It's not just a feeling or an emotion. Those things come and go. Some days I feel lovable, some days I don't. See? Thank God my relationship with God is not based on anyone's feeling, mine or his. It's based on something that happened on May 3rd, 1979 that was invested on what happened on Calvary's cross 2,000 years ago. That's a done deal. That's like going to an attorney's office and getting all the formal stuff stamped and signed and official, and everybody gets their own copy, and you go away with everybody got living proof. Here it is. This is mine. I paid for it. See? This is his. I sold it to him. It's proven. Everybody sees it. Well, we're seeing it. God documented it right here. The wrath of God abideth on him. It's not a matter of some Bible-thumping preacher just wanting to say, God hates you. Well, there's no point in that. That isn't it. It's a matter of understanding why God cannot love a Christ-rejecting sinner. When love, the love of God, is presented as something that you get as a result of receiving Christ. Well, what if you don't receive Christ? Then you don't get it. Go to Romans. Romans 8. Man, I have had people argue with me about this. And preachers, you know, more than you're on and on and on. It's right up there with the other thing about whether or not Christians are sinners. And I say, no, you're not a sinner. If you're a sinner, you're going to hell. Right? I still sin. That's a separate issue. I didn't say you didn't still sin. I said, you're not a sinner. But I still sin. My flesh. Yeah, but you're not your flesh. Man, you just want to. Sooner or later, you just want to. He said, I still sin. My flesh. Yeah, you're okay. I'm glad you brought. I always wait for him to do that. I wait for him to bring up the flesh. But my flesh still sins. Yes, that's when I'm waiting for that one. It's like the batter waiting for just the right slow ball to come across, you know. And I'm just, they don't know, and I'm just sitting here just waiting, you know. And like the black preacher I heard preaching about the big dog whipping up the little dog, the little yap dog. The big dog finally had his moment, said, I've been waiting for this. I've been waiting for this opportunity. And when they say that, they say, yeah, but my flesh still sins. I say, and there is the problem. You are not your flesh. And that's why that thing will never get settled. Everybody keeps thinking they're their flesh. You keep thinking when you look in that stupid mirror, you're looking at yourself. No, you're not. You're looking at a body of death that they're going to put to bed with a shovel one day. The real you is inside of there looking out, right? And the average Christian, they finally will agree to that once you explain it, or that aspect of it. But at the end, they still say, well, I'm still a sinner, though. To the moon, Alice, you know. Romans 8. Let's get this thing. Romans 8. Now watch it. And watch it closely. God gave us this book for a reason. It's so we could look at these things and get an understanding. For I am persuaded. Romans 8:38. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the what? Love of God, which is where? In Christ Jesus our Lord. Do lost people have Christ Jesus as their Lord? Well, then they ain't got the love of God. See that? That's where the love of God is. It's in Jesus Christ. And if a man doesn't have Jesus Christ, he doesn't have the love of God. Instead, he has the what? Wrath of God. John 3:36. All right, come to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12. I don't think I've ever told anybody God hates them. I don't have any desire to tell them that. I could find scripture for it, by the way. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. That's Bible, right? It's just as inspired as John 3:16 or anything else. But I don't find any great benefit to go around telling people that. I don't think that would settle anything. But I don't tell them, well, just remember, Jesus loves you. I don't tell them that either. Because I understand how the devil wants to use that to comfort somebody in their sins. I don't want to comfort anybody in their sins. If a man's in sin, he doesn't need comfort. He needs conviction. And he's not going to get it with a bunch of love kisses being blown at him. All right, look at this. Hebrews 12, verse 6. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. It doesn't say he chastens everybody. It says whom he loveth. Does that not imply some people are not loved? How about this one, Revelation 3:17? As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. As many as I love. Does that not imply some don't have God's love? Why say that if God's love is universal for everybody? Now look at this thing. Verse 6. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every what? Son. You know who God loves? He loves his sons. I could rightfully tell some neighbor, some other man, and I'd be honest. Now, I know everybody today wants to play make-believe and say things that are not true, but if I was going to be perfectly honest and really state it the way that I honestly should state it, I would have to be honest and say, I love my son. I don't love your son. I don't hate him either, but he's not my son. I don't buy for him. I don't provide health for him. I don't buy clothes for him. I don't feed him. I don't take him to the doctor. I don't even know his name. And yet people say, yeah, but you still love him. Seriously? We just say stuff like that because we know it's nice. The fact is, you don't even know his name. You've never prayed for him a day in your life. Say, but you don't want to say, I don't love him. Because that sounds bad. But you got to understand, love in the Bible is a relationship that you enter into. And the kid down the street whose name you don't even know, that is somebody else's son, you have no relationship with him. You didn't even know he was there. Oh, but I love him. Nonsense. It just sounds nice to say that. Okay? Until you flip the coin and say, I love my neighbor's wife. Whoa, 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 wait a minute now. Now it takes on a different, see? No, you don't love her, you don't love him either. You love your own. I love my son. See? I love Jacob. I love Nathan. I love Rispa. I love Rachel. Who are these? These are my kids. I love my wife. This is my wife. These are relationships. These are connections. It's not just something nice that I say, you know. Now, you know, if you want to talk about the different kinds of love and okay, but buddy, when God says he loves his son, he's talking about the real kind. He's talking about the deep kind. He's talking about not just general love thy neighbor stuff. He's talking about a relationship. Because that's what a son is. For whom the Lord he chasteneth, loveth he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, that is, all sons, then are ye bastards and not sons. At least in the King James. Who knows what the new versions do? I guess it's not nice enough for them. Bastards and not sons? You know what God is saying? I love my sons. I don't love the bastards. And that's why I don't spank the bastards when they're bad, because we're not going to get into this today in Corinthians, but the bastards are the lost ones that are going to be dealt with at the white throne judgment. Paul says, you're not going to be dealt with at the white throne judgment. You are going to be dealt with day in and day out when you're out of line. God has to chasten you, 1 Corinthians 11, so that you will not be condemned with the world. 1 Corinthians 11, about verse 31, 32. Meaning what? The bastards get it over there. Which is why the neighbor's kid down the road, he may have got a spanking this morning, he might not. He may not have one all week or all year, I don't know. He may have called his mom and daddy bad names and sassed them off and said, no, no, I'm not going to do it. Who knows what he did and might not got a spanking for it. My kids did that to me, you know, coming up. They're going to get it. And numerous times they did get it. But never, never did I get my kids and then start thinking, well, while I've got this thing out, I wonder if this kid, we had a kid across the street named Dylan, he, same age group, he probably needs one too. Let's go over there. No, he probably didn't need one. What if I'd done that, though? I would have been stopped in my tracks. His dad has guns. I'd have probably seen one of them if I'd have said that. So it's understood. I'd love and I chasten my own kids. Why? Because it's not just a human thing. It is a relationship thing. And when you get away from that and don't cling to the idea that love in the Bible involves a relationship, you begin to lose it. You begin to lose the touch of what the reality of it is, what the truth of it is. There's a verse over in Proverbs chapter 3. I won't turn to it, but Proverbs 3:12. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. So the love and the correction is something that happens between a father and a son. But if it's a lost person, it's not a father and a son relationship because the lost person isn't saved. They don't know God as their father. They're of their father the devil, and that's why they get away with sin, and that's why they say stuff like, well, I don't feel any conviction. Of course you don't feel any conviction. Your father's the devil. Why would he convict you? He's the one who told you to do it. But when you get saved, you got the Spirit of God living in you, and greater is He that is in you than He that is in the world. And when you sin as a saved person, you do feel conviction. See? And especially when people get to praying, you know, and little by little you get that thing straightened out. All right, let me see what else I want to do with this. I don't want to just keep going on and on about it, but go to this. Proverbs. Chapter 6. So, I hope you're understanding not the technicality of it, not just because I can show you two or three verses where it clearly, you know, does not allow for God loving lost people. I hope you understand the problem. The problem is the damage being done by a lost man believing that. If that lost man believes that he is the target of God's wrath, if he believes that basically because of his sins and the fact that he refuses to turn from them and he chooses to stay in his sins, if he believes that he is basically in God's crosshairs, and any moment God could pull the trigger and that guy be in hell or in the hospital or whatever. And there's scripture for that, by the way. If he believes that is his standing before God instead of God loves me. I remember hearing, I won't say who it was, but it's a preacher over Union City years ago, and he's at a funeral, and this lie is probably told more at funerals than any place else, because every preacher wants to be nice, you know, and even me, I want to be nice, but I don't want to be false. I don't want to mislead people. I want to be faithful with God's word first and foremost. And he stood there and he wanted to say something comforting to people. And I mean, only God knows every heart, but you know, it kind of looked like maybe this might have been a lost man, you know, from the family, and it's just everything. It just didn't look very promising from what I could see. And the preacher, I just probably wouldn't even go there. I would just preach the gospel and not really talk about whether I thought he was saved or not. He's gone, whatever he is. There's nothing I'm going to say to change it. I just probably wouldn't even want to deal with it. But for whatever reason, he brought it up. And you say, well, you're asking, you know, where is whatever the man, say John, where is John right now? I said, well, I don't guess we can ever really know for sure, but we can know he's certainly in the hands of a merciful God. You know what he just did? He just gave all those people hope that a lost man somehow found his way to heaven. That's a false hope. In the Bible, the blessed hope is based on the work of Jesus Christ, not anything else. Say, so I just wouldn't go there. I just wouldn't. I understand wanting to comfort people. Say, I get that, but I'm not going to lie to him to do it. Say, I just wouldn't be a coward and wouldn't even deal with the issue. I just preach the gospel to those that are there alive, you know, and say where he is, I don't know. No point in discussing it. I can't say one way or the other. Only God knows. But I know this: you can know where you're going, and then give them the word of God. Look at Proverbs chapter 6. Now, I've heard preachers try to preach about this stuff and get on it real hard and heavy and emphasize, you know, if you're sitting here today, let me tell you, God hates you, God hates you. No, I'm not going to do that. That's stupid. I wouldn't do that. I might confine the verses, you know, and emphasize that and ignore some of the other. Anybody can do that. I don't want to do that. There's no need for that. But there is a need to understand what I'm trying to get across to you. Proverbs 6, look at this. Start of verse 16. 16. These six things. Now, will you agree with me that Proverbs is just as inspired as John 3? Every word of God is pure. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. These six things doth the Lord hate. There it is. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look. You say, well, it doesn't say he hates the man, it just hates the look. Well, keep going. A lying tongue. Hand that shed innocent blood. Okay, so God hates the proud look. God hates the man's lying tongue. God hates the man's hands. At some point, you're going to have to admit God hates the man. Are you going to say God loves a man, but he hates his look, he hates his tongue, he hates his hands? Keep going. A heart, God hates his heart. God hates his look, God hates his tongue, God hates his hand, God hates his heart. Oh, but God loves a man. Nah, that's really stretching it. It gets crazy after a while. A heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Feet, God hates his feet. Now, how do you hate somebody's look, tongue, hands, heart, and feet? Oh, but I love the man. If I said that, you'd call me a liar. If I stood right here, I said, let me tell you something right now. Well, Janice is gone. I'll talk about Diana instead. I hate her proud look. I hate her lying tongue. I hate her hands that shed innocent blood. I hate her heart, and I hate her feet. But as a sister in Christ, I love her. You would find that very contradictory. Well, then why don't you find it contradictory when you say that about God? He hates his hands, he hates his feet, he hates his tongue, he hates his look. Oh, but he loves him. No. And he makes that clear in what follows. Feet that be swift running the mischief, verse 19. A false witness. Oh, that's the man there. That's not a body part anymore. A false witness that speaketh lies. God said, I hate a false witness that speaketh lies. There it is. We're not talking about body parts anymore. It's like the Lord said, wait a minute. If I don't get more clear about this, they're going to think I just hate body parts and not the man. I said, well, let's get that clear. Verse 19, a false witness that speaketh lies, and here's the pronoun, he that soweth discord among brethren. That's a man. That's not a body part. That's not the tongue anymore. That's the man. I mean, if a man's tongue is telling a lie because a man's heart, the real man, wants to tell the lie. See, there it is. There it is. Now, I don't say go tell people that. I don't say tell anybody that God hates them. That's not the point. I'm saying get your Bible right. And don't just be cherry picking the little love verses and going with that and ignoring stuff like this. There's others that deal with hate. We're not going to emphasize that because that's not my point. My point is, in essence, John 3 is a whole chapter. John 3 verse 16, God so loved, past tense, the world, that he gave, past tense, his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, that's present tense. Right now, you can believe in Jesus Christ because of what God did back here. God's love was manifested at Calvary. See, that's where the love of God is. A man says, I want the love of God. There's one place you find it. You know, theoretically, if you're out somewhere and somebody's looking for directions, they say, could you help me find something? I said, yeah, what is it? Could you help me find the love of God? Now, nobody would ever ask that, but if they did, I'd say, I'm so glad you asked. There's only one place to find the love of God. That's at Calvary. You find the love of God at the foot of the cross. You find the love of God on your face at a place called Calvary. You do not find it anywhere else. You don't find it at the bar room. You don't even find it at the church necessarily. You can go there and it can be all around you and you never experience it. You never personally cash in on it because you didn't come to the cross. You didn't believe on Christ. That's where the love of God is. And I'm not going to go any further. I figure that's enough. But understand that? Do you understand that? Do you understand the problem with telling that lie? The problem with furthering that lie and saying that you know what if you tell somebody, you know, Jesus can cleanse you from that sin, Jesus can take that sin away, Jesus can take your sins as far as the east is from the west, you tell them all of that, And the guy doesn't do anything. He doesn't want to believe. Well, if he doesn't want to believe, he doesn't want to trust Christ, that means he wants to hang on to his sins. Well, that means he's not under conviction enough.
Right.
And the way you destroy the whole thing, instead of taking what you've said to this point that has been productive and helpful to some degree, and just leaving him with that, or leaving him with a closing statement like, well, just remember, you don't want to die in this condition. You have not been born again. You have not been reconciled to God. And the Bible says in John 3:36 that if you don't receive Jesus Christ, the wrath of God abides on you. You don't want to die in that condition. Drive carefully. That's a good way to leave a man. Drive carefully. Be careful. Watch where you step. Stay good with those health checkups. Because you don't want to die with the wrath of God abiding on you. Say, and leave him with that. You can smile. You can hug him. You can even tell him you love him. But love your enemies. But don't comfort him with a false love. Because the moment you tell him, remember Jesus loves you, the devil says, that means everything is going to be okay. You just destroyed the whole thing by saying that. And we don't want to do that. Amen. Let God's word do its work. Don't mess it up by trying to help God out. Don't touch the ark. Amen. All right, let's all stand. Father, we thank you for the privilege to be here today. We thank you for the truth of your word and the clarity of your word. When we compare scripture with scripture, a lot of these things that seem kind of harsh, Lord God, at times there's a good underlying truth, there's a principle that you're trying to make clear. I trust we've addressed that today adequately, and Lord God, I pray your understanding would prevail in each and every heart. Take what's been said, help us, Lord God, to get a hold of the truth, and as we go through these weeks ahead and deal with other lies that are being told, I pray we'll do our part and cherish the truth and love the truth and preach the truth and do it in a spirit of love and compassion, but still in a spirit of truth, Lord God, that really honors your word. Take what's been said. Bless our lives with it. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
John 3, where it says 16, that he loved the world. In verse 35, it said, God loveth the Son. I mean, in present tense, he loves the Son. And then he goes into 36. If you got the Son, you're good. If you don't, his wrath abides on you. So 35 puts that love into a present tense, but it's only toward the Son. It's not toward us.
Amen.
Somebody asks, does God love their souls?
There's no scripture that I know of that you would use to say yes. You just stick with John 3. And I wouldn't even go there with it. I've never had anybody ask me that way anyway, so I wouldn't. You just say, you don't have to say love. You can just say the Lord's not willing that any should perish, but that all... He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But you don't have to say he loves you. You just say he's not willing that you go to hell. That's why he sent Christ to die for you.
Psalm 139 explains the body being formed inside the womb and all that. And he knows everybody so intimately. And it would be so hard for me to believe that he doesn't love the eternal part,
well, then why did he send them to hell? Why do you send somebody to hell if you love them? Would you do that?
No.
You send one of your kids to hell?
No.
Okay. Neither will God. But they're not all his kids. They choose. A man doesn't go to hell because he's a sinner. He goes to hell because he chooses to remain a sinner. He chooses to reject Jesus Christ. And he chooses his own way instead after given a choice. The Bible says that, God's light has entered every man. It comes. God finds a way to get the light to him. And when a man says no to that light, he said no to God's love. He had his opportunity and said no.
What if somebody starts reading through the Bible and they come across Isaiah, where it says... However, God says he is one. Beside him, there is no other. And they think that that if God is going to have that he would have said that if there was a Trinity.
What would I say to that?
Yeah.
I'd say all the Bible's true, not just one verse that you think you got mastered.
That's what I'd say too.
Yeah.
Yeah.
There's plenty of scripture that God is the Trinity, so I wouldn't let anybody put me on just one verse.
Yeah. It's hard to understand why God put a verse in there that says,